sorrow and salvation. That's what we will look at in this passage. It's not been easy to prepare for this because, well, look at the content of it. And it's one of them issues I think Eric put it in a life group once, you hold to a belief, but you hope nobody ever asks you about it. And this is one of the things you hope nobody ever asks you about. But we are going to see how God is faithful and how we can have trust in him, even in hard times, as we've been singing about. So in our passage now, sorry, I'm just going to have to restructure because we have to do things a bit differently. In our passage now, we see, first of all, Hagar is sent away. Hagar is sent away. Context of this, Abraham is married to Sarah, and Hagar is Sarah's slave. Hagar, in Genesis 16, is used by Sarah to bring forth a child for Abraham on her behalf. And when that happens, Abraham caves in and gives himself to Hagar. And when it happens, Sarah deeply resents Hagar and abuses her, and Hagar flees. And then God commands her to go back. But in the course of time, God fulfills his promise to Sarah, and Sarah bears a child, which we looked at last week, called Isaac. And when Isaac was weaned, this could have been, we don't know, it could be up to about 3 years after he was born, Sarah sees Ishmael, Hagar's son, mocking or laughing. You know, sibling rivalry, we all know something of that. The older brother, in this case, quite an older brother, a good few years older than Isaac would have been, makes fun and mocks them. And Sarah demands that Hagar and her son are cast out. And you could say it's like red alert in this passage. Abraham has a red alert. He says, what am I going to do? It displeased him. Obviously, he loved his son. Various stages in the story, we see that. He pleads with God. Cannot Ishmael live before you? You promised me this. Well, I've got a son. Can it not happen through him? And God says, no. What father, any decent father, any decent human being loves their son? This teaches us a very important truth. Our sins are forgiven in Christ, and God will keep his promise to us, but our sin has consequences, sometimes years and years into the future, sometimes for the rest of our lives. Indeed, in this case, for the rest of Abraham's life, he would have a son that was banished. David is another example. He had a son. We know David's sin with Bathsheba. And for the rest of his life, whenever he looked at his son, he would know his son came because of his unfaithfulness. Maybe that's what he meant in Psalm 51, his psalm of repentance, when he said, my sin is ever before me. I just have to look at my son. Don't go around overly condemning yourself and carrying guilt. That's not the way it should be. But consequences, life, the facts of life have consequences. Sin has consequences. Run from it. No peace with it, ever. It's not just Abraham's sin. Also, Sarah should have dealt with this. Resentment leads to hate. And indeed, when unchecked, leads to murder. That's what John says in his first letter, does he not? Which, if you've watched any of Keswick, and if you've not, you should have. the first week Sam Albury went through. Keswick Northwest went through Cain and Abel earlier this year. 1 John chapter 3, verses 12 and 15, he says this, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one who murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Do you see where this goes? The sins of the heart, resentment. And poor Hagar, she was just doing what her mistress told her. So Sarah tells Hagar to do something and then resents her for doing what she told her to do. That's how warped our sinful heart and mind is. And here's the killer blow. God says this, verse 12. Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. Yeah. Awkward silence. Again, as I said when we looked at Hagar in Genesis 16, this is a particular case. It's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. It's not a case that everyone everywhere has to follow. The church has sinned in its use of these passages. Not SVC, but the church historically has told women who were abused by their husbands to go back to them because, well, you know, people like Hagar, you know, we've told people who were terrible working conditions in Britain, don't go on strike, don't do that, misquoting, we should stand against injustice. This is a particular case, but it still isn't easy to read. Everything that we're going to read about in the next point is sanctioned by God. God tells Abraham to be not displeased and do as Sarah tells you to do. But our next point is God heard. God heard. So God tells Abraham to listen to Sarah, and Hagar is sent away. Early in the morning, took bread, a skin of water, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, and said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." So Hagar now has been sent away under the order of Sarah, authorized by God. And my heart breaks for Hagar when I read this passage. She's a slave who was basically used as a surrogate. She's then mistreated and fled. She had to return. She now finds herself banished in the wilderness and with no water. And she begs God to let me not look on the death of my child. I mean, that's the most horrendous type of loss, isn't it? The loss of to bury your child. It's so unnatural. I mean, until fairly recently in the human story, it was pretty normal. We forget that. I mean, well, we don't forget. We're not aware of it. You know, for up until the end of the 19th century, people nearly lost between a third and a half of their children, or they buried them. But it's still a horrendous, awful thing. And, you know, it's not just that she would have to bury her son, it's that she would have to watch him die. So Hagar hits rock bottom in this passage. And God heard. Verse 17. God heard. When I read this, I smiled. He says, "What troubles you, Hagar?" If he'd have asked me, I says, "Well, where do you want me to start? Do you not know what's been going on? Look at me." But God says, "Fear not. God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." And look at where they are, in the wilderness, in the desert, we would say. The desert. And God protects. He says, "Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast. I will make him into a great nation." So he's not going to die. He's going to live. And he's going to be a great nation. And he opened her eyes and she found a well of water. Now, whether that was something God miraculously supplied or whether she just found a monsoon in the middle of the desert, I don't know. Commentators are divided. I don't have an opinion. Take what you will from it. Either way, God supplied. And she went and filled the skin and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy. So he grew up and God was with him. God blessed them. God kept his promise because he's faithful. God brings them through this terrible ordeal into a place of blessing. That's what we've been singing about. Those beautiful songs that Simone picked. She smashed it twice today. She's brilliant. And she, obviously, she'd be better preaching this sermon than I would because she works with sick children. But we see here God is faithful and God comes through. This is what we call God's providence. And God's providences are very, very, very hard to read and to understand. Indeed, one of the Puritans said, God's providence is like reading the Bible in Hebrew. You've got to read it backwards. You know, we read from left to right. In Hebrew, they read from the other way, right to left. And that's the way we have to read God's providence. We shouldn't get to, you know, people trying, what's God, you know, they lose the job. What's God telling me in this? Well, you don't know. Just be faithful to what we do know about God in the, what we should do for God in the midst of terrible circumstances. God's providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, governing and preserving of all his creatures and all their actions. It's God's overruling of all creation. Nothing happens without his say-so, and his children can be confident that whatever comes to us from his fatherly hand. And as John Bunyan wrote in one of his hymns, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Hagar goes through, as I say, goes through hell in this passage. God has not, however, forgotten her. God keeps his promises. And so, dear believer, if you're going through a terrible time, or you're going through a very good time, know that God is with you. Know that God has set his seal on you and that he will bring, maybe not even in this life, but one day he will bring all things together for good and to the glory of his name. Even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it, God is is working for the glory of his name and the good of his people. Because how could he not? He who spared not his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Take comfort and know that you're with friends here and that you never suffer alone. Because we're here for you. It's what church is, it's a family. And if you struggle with this issue, join the club. It's not easy for me saying what I've just said. But God came through for Hagar and he will come through for us. Now, the third thing I want to look at is Sarah, Hagar, and the Galatians. Paul uses this story of Hagar and Sarah as patterns for how we are made right with God. The church in Galatia was being taught that in order to be saved, they had to keep the law of Moses. It wasn't enough to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, Paul taught that good works, if a person is really saved, they will live a holy life. But these false teachers in Galatia were saying, no, these good works contribute to you being saved. And Paul is having none of it. Specifically in Galatia, they're telling them that they have to become Jewish and keep the Jewish laws, the temple, the Sabbaths, the food laws, etc., etc. And if they don't, they won't be saved. And Paul and the apostles will have none of it. Paul strongly refutes it and says that if you use the law to justify yourself before God, even the Ten Commandments, the law that's holy, just, and good, you bring upon yourself the curse of the law. Galatians 3:10, because the law demands perfection. And if you keep all of it, even the outward action, I mean, most of us keep the outward action. But remember, it's not just, you know, it's not just you shall not commit adultery, it's you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And think how spiritual Jesus made the commandment. The desire to commit adultery was always a sin. Jesus, when he says, lusting after another woman, you've committed adultery in your heart, that's not new, but Jesus spiritualizes the law. So if he spiritualizes the seventh commandment like that, imagine how much spiritual you shall not covet must be. The desire for the desire to sin is a sin. So you want to be made right by the law, Paul says, you've no chance. Do you not listen to what the law says? He's exasperated. How can you say that? He says, Hagar is used as a picture of being saved by works, and Sarah is a picture of being saved by grace. How does he do that? Because Hagar had a child because Abraham decided he was going to fulfill God's promise for him. He was going to give God a helping hand. God's promised me a son. I'm from Sarah. Well, he's keeping me waiting. I'll do it myself. I'll fulfill God's promise by my good deeds, by my deeds, he's saying. Sarah had a child, but that was an act of God's promise being fulfilled. And that's what Paul is saying. Ishmael was born through human effort. Isaac was born according to the promise. And Paul uses this to say that we're saved by God's grace, God's undeserved favor alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Because Abraham was justified by faith in Christ. The ultimate son of Abraham is Jesus Christ. and in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who lived a perfect life, so we stand in his righteousness. He is the one who fulfilled God's promise, and we receive him by faith, just like Abraham did, Genesis 15:5. And any attempt to use our works to make ourselves right with God will bring upon us the curse of the law, and that is pictured in Hagar being banished. Cast out this slave woman. If you want to be made right by your own effort, Paul says, that's what you're going to hear from God. Cast out them out. It's insulting to God to think that we can make ourselves right by our works. It denies his holiness. It denies his righteousness. It denies what he said about how sinful we are. And it makes a mockery of the cross. It's saying, oh, Christ didn't need to do that. I can do it myself. So what should our response to this be? First of all, run to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, know that there's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. His name was Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. We owe two debts to God, obedience and the payment for our sins. And even after we sin, we still owe God perfect obedience. So run to the Lord Jesus Christ this very day if you're not a Christian. Take him as your Lord and Savior. Submit to him. Ask him to save you. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. Just say what's in your heart. Jesus, save me. And know that he will, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Like Abraham, you will believe God and it'll be counted to you for righteousness. You'll be righteous in God's sight forever. Our second thing we should be doing is, as John Owen says, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. It's what Romans 8:13 says. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Hagar was in this mess because people didn't put to death the deeds of the body. Abraham had to live with consequences because he and his wife didn't put to death the deeds of the body. Don't live according to the flesh. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit and live according to that. Sin left unconfessed will bring terrible consequences, like Sarah. Her resentment and her bitterness led to deep unhappiness for many people. And sin will have consequences for years into the future, sometimes the rest of your life, just like Abraham's. Confess and forsake sin. No peace with it. Finally, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Even in the hard times. God is worthy of our worship, and he commands our worship in good times and in bad. God is no less glorious, no less lovely, no less majestic because we are going through a terrible, dark time. God links our blessedness with his glory. So even in hard times, live for him. Suffer anything rather than sin. Any affliction. Jeremiah Burroughs said, there is more evil in a drop of sin than in an ocean of affliction. There is more evil than in a drop of sin than in an ocean of affliction. So keep your eyes fixed on Christ, especially in the hard times. That's when we're tempted to drift, or you may not. You might be tempted to drift in good times. We We can be tempted to think, well, things are going great, I don't need God. Keep close to Jesus. Because like Hagar, we have the precious promises of God. And all the promises of God in Jesus are yes and amen. And they're yours today and forever. So when you read your Bible, turn these promises into prayer and praise. And I've put two of them at the end of the sermon notes. So this week, use those two verses for prayer and for praise. And I'll try and do the same. Let's pray. Father, you are sovereign over us. You were sovereign over Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac. You brought all things together for good. You were working in dark times. You brought them through it, and you were with them in the heartache. You are a gracious and merciful God. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was despised and rejected by men, who suffered hardship, hunger, poverty, anonymity, hatred, and like a lamb that was led for slaughter, he died, the most horrific form of capital punishment we've ever come up with. We thank you that in him all your promises are yes and amen. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and we're sealed in him to glory forever and ever. And we thank you that even when we don't understand, even when we wonder, what is God doing in this, we can look to the cross and have comfort at what God, we know God has done and what God will do through Jesus Christ. Speak comfort to our hearts, O Lord, we pray. If there's anyone unsettled at what I've said, other than me, forgive us, and may we be bearing with one another in love and be supporting one another. And may we walk with these truths in our mind and in our heart, worshipping and serving you all our days. In Jesus' name, amen.